Some animals are good examples. For example, Canadian geese work well as a group. They take turns leading, and they mate for life. That's a good thing. Other animals are not such good examples. For example, in the black widow spider, the female is twice as big as the male. Her venom is three times more potent. And when they're through mating, she eats him. Not much of an example to follow there. Today we want to talk about setting a good example. And we want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, who I think set a remarkable example. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we want to look at Paul and the way that he set a good example. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. Now, in the first few verses, we're really going to have a travelogue. And so I tried to rather just ignore this passage, give you some idea of where it is. The story begins, this historical incident in the book or in the city of Troas. Acts chapter 20, verse 13 says that we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos. So that's where they were heading to. And we, meaning Luke and most of the company who were with Paul, set sail. So they went by sea, by ship. We set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. So Paul didn't go by ship. He actually went by land and traveled across by land from Troas to Assos. Now, if you're wondering where this would be on the modern-day country of Turkey, on the western coast of it. Why did Paul go by land? The text doesn't say. I'm guessing that he had someone who maybe volunteered to take him there, and it was somebody that Paul wanted to spend some time with, helping affirm him in his Christian life. We don't know, just speculating. But most of the company went by ship, but Paul went by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board, and we came to Mytilene. That's the next town that they went. There's Mytilene up there. Sailing from there, we arrived opposite Chios the following day. So Chios is this island there. Modern-day language, it's spelled K-I-O-S, but in the Bible it's C-H-I-O-S. A little difference in spelling. The next day, we crossed over to, that's where Chios is, that island. Next day, we crossed over to Samos, which is another island. And the day following, we came to Miletus, the town they were heading for. Now, that's where the place where the story today continues on and remains. In verse 16, we read, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. There's the town of Ephesus up there, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. So he had a deadline. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, then he called the elders of the church he sent up someone up to Ephesus and had them get the elders of the church. And he brought them down back with him to Miletus because Paul's going to spend some time with them. He knew if he got to Ephesus, he had so many friends to see there, he'd never get away. So he just sent for the elders. They came down to Miletus, and that's where the rest of our sermon today, our message, deals with. So Paul sends to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, verses 17 to 27. Now I have, I think, most of the rest of this text on the screen in front of you. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." So Asia is not that whole landmass. It's Turkey. It's just the western part of it that includes Ephesus. So as soon as he got to Ephesus, he spent most of his time, the entire time in the city of Ephesus in the province of Asia. Now, if you want to be a good influence on someone, there's no substitute for spending time with them. If you're wanting to be set an example, then you have to spend time with people. If you want to set a good example for your children, you need to spend enough time with them so they know who you are. If there's someone, a friend, you'd like to be a good example to that friend, you have to spend time with them. You can't really be a good example to someone if you really hardly ever see them. Now, he talked then about his manner of serving the Lord, serving Jesus. In verse 19, serving the Lord, first of all, with humility. He's talking to these Ephesian elders, reminding them what he's been doing with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So he knows that they know how much trial and travail he went through when he was working with them. He was with them quite a few months, so they had ample opportunity to see what he went through. Here's something that we can learn about a good example. A good example is willing to suffer hardship in serving Jesus. Paul told the people there, these Ephesian elders, you know, I was serving the Lord, and you know the tears it cost me. You know the travail I went through serving the Lord, but I did it. He's being a good example to them, reminding them that if you're going to serve Jesus, then you have to be willing to suffer hardship. Now, you realize that we live in a society that minimizes any kind of trouble. I mean, if we have pain, we have painkillers. If it takes you too long to cook your food, we've got a microwave. If you're too lazy to go to the landline, we've got a cell phone we can carry with us everywhere. And we're into instant gratification. Now we can, if you want to get on the internet, you don't have to go home to your computer that's on a desk there. You can go on the internet on your cell phone and look up all kinds of statistics and everything. And we're not really used to hardship. Not used to hardship. Sometimes we say, well, we have poor people in America. Well, I'm not sure how many poor people we have. I know we have some who are poor. But if you have a TV at home, you're not poor. If you have a cell phone, you're not poor. If you have a car, you're not poor. A good example is willing to serve hardship in serving Jesus. Paul was willing to do that. Then he talks to these men about his teaching ministry. And he does that because they themselves are teachers also. That's the job of an elder in the church. He's to teach other people in the church. First of all, in declaring, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you. I did it publicly, and I did it from house to house. So Paul was busy teaching these men, and he set them a good example by what he did. He didn't shrink back from telling them anything that was profitable for them. And he taught them publicly and from house to house. A good example, then, is someone who's willing to teach truths about God to others. If you're going to be a good example, follow what Paul did and teach truths about God to other people. If you're a parent, you need to teach truths about God to your children. You don't leave that for the church to do. You don't leave that for Sunday school or VBS or WANA. You make it your business to teach your kids about Jesus. And You say, well, you know, I've never done that before. Well, if you have small children, I would encourage you then to get a Bible story book that's on their level. And every night you read to them from the Bible story book. And maybe there's some questions you can ask them after you've read the story. Kids love to answer questions. And their memory is 100 times better than yours, so they don't forget stuff, unless it's stuff they're supposed to do. But ask them questions. They love interacting with you. So teach truths about God to others. And it doesn't have to be a formal thing. If you have a friend that you're trying to be a good example to, you can, as you're talking, as you're going to a football game, as you're going shopping together, as you're barbecuing together, you can talk about spiritual things and give them spiritual truth. It doesn't have to be in a formal setting like this auditorium this morning or a Sunday school class. It can be informal. Remember, Paul said, I taught you publicly, but I also taught you house to house. That's privately on an informal setting. More about his teaching ministry. He was solemnly testifying. His audience was to both Jews and to Greeks. Didn't make any difference what your nationality was. He was willing to share, to talk. The content was about repentance toward God and about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this reminds me that there are two things that need to get fixed up in our lives. There's this matter of things that we do that displease God. And we need to admit to Him that we've done wrong. That's repentance toward God. And then we need to place our faith in Jesus, trust Him that He died on the cross, that He rose again, that He died to pay for our sins, and that because He rose from the grave, God said, well, your sacrifice for people's sins is acceptable. And God has promised in His Word that if we trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven from our sin, and we can have eternal life, because God through and Jesus through the Holy Spirit come to live inside of us. If He's living inside of us, He has eternal life, we have eternal life. So repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then He told these, shared with these elders what the future held. And His own personal future was not very exciting. He said, first of all, I'm heading to Jerusalem. Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. I think that means he felt compelled. He had to go to Jerusalem. It was necessary. And yet, he experienced uncertainty, not knowing what will happen to me there. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he sensed, as he'll just say in a few moments, that he didn't expect anything good to happen there. He predicts being persecuted. For example, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me, Holy Spirit was revealing to Paul time and time again, in every city that he went, the Holy Spirit kept letting him know, here's what's going to happen to you, Paul, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So he feels compelled to get back to Jerusalem, but he understands the Holy Spirit is revealing to him that he's gonna be cast in jail. He's gonna become a prisoner. But look at his perspective. This is what's amazing to me. Look at his perspective. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. When we, as humans, usually think of our lives, we think that is the most important thing. There's one thing I've got to protect, it's my life. And Paul said, I don't count my life as being dear to me. Not that he did anything rash or foolhardy. We read last week how when he heard that there was a plot to kill him, he went a different direction to escape the plot. But now he's heading back to Jerusalem. He doesn't know of any specific plot, but he just senses from what the Holy Spirit's telling him that he's going to be in prison. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I'm selfless, but I'm also determined. so that I may finish my course and the ministry. Paul was not a quitter. Paul wasn't someone who started a job and if it got too tough, he quit. He kept working at it. He kept working at it. He talks about the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know if you remember, but clear back in Acts chapter 9, Paul was on his way to the city of Damascus in modern-day Syria. It was Syria back then, too. And he had one goal in mind, to find Christians and to imprison them and chain them and bring them back to Jerusalem where they'd be tried and hopefully put to death if they couldn't be persuaded to turn away from their faith. As he was on the road, there was a bright light that flashed. And he was thrown off of his feet. So were his traveling companions. And he heard a voice. The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord, Master?" And the voice responded, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads," the cattle prods. And the voice continued on. Oh, and then he said, "What do you want?" Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" The voice said, "You go to Damascus, and it will be told you there what's going to happen to you." And then a man named Ananias came to visit Paul. He was still blind. And Ananias prayed for Paul, and the scales fell off of his eyes. He could see again. And Ananias told him, says, "You are supposed to be a chosen servant of God. You'll bear his Jesus name before kings and before the Gentiles." And now Paul is saying, clear back then, the Lord gave me a commandment that I was supposed to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace, the good news of the grace of God. And so I've been faithful doing that, and I don't want to back away from it now. Just because I get thrown into jail doesn't mean I can't still tell people about Jesus. So what does a good example do? A good example is willing to sacrifice his life to serve Jesus. He's willing to put his life on hold, sacrifice his own ambition, his own desires, even his own physical safety and security to serve Jesus. That's what a good example is willing to do. Furthermore, a good example endeavors to complete the lifelong job of serving Jesus. A good example does not quit serving Jesus. He keeps going on and on and on and on. No matter what people say about you, no matter how much the persecution comes, no matter whether life is easy or smooth, a good example keeps on. He doesn't quit. Because he's received a job from Jesus to do, and he keeps on doing it, no matter what. Well, number six, Paul says, gave a final farewell to these elders. Verse 25, "Now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. This is the last time I'll see you." Then he said, "I have a clear conscience. I'm innocent. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." His reason, verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." If we're going to be good examples, then we need to live life with a clear conscience before God. A good example endeavors to live with a clear conscience before God. I don't have anything on my conscience because the people I need to talk to about Jesus, I've talked to about them. I've been living my life for you. I haven't shied away from talking to anybody that you want me to talk to. A good example endeavors to live with a clear conscience before God. A good example communicates the whole purpose of God. I want to talk about that just a little bit. as far as giving you the whole purpose of God, to me, if we're talking about someone who's teaching the Scripture or preaching the Scripture, which is what I do, it's what our elders do, teaching through books of the Bible is one of the best ways to communicate the whole purpose of God. It's possible to hit and miss, pick and choose what topics you want to do, and that's not wrong, but if that's all we ever do, then we're missing the whole purpose of God. Why do I say that? Because if I were just choosing stuff I wanted to preach from, it'd be a very imbalanced diet that you'd be getting. If I take a book of the Bible and go through it, then I have to teach passages that are easy to preach from, but I also have to teach passages that are hard to preach from or teach from. And so I think there's something to be said for going through a book of the Bible, a book at a time, and giving you the whole purpose of God. I attend a Bible prayer breakfast and Bible study on Thursday mornings. And we used to read through the Bible, but some of the guys wanted to stop that and start using a lectionary. And if you don't know what a lectionary is, mainline denominations usually have a lectionary, which means passages of Scripture that they have printed out, and it cycles through. It might, in a year's time or maybe 3 years' time, you'll cycle through. But in my impression is that a lectionary never gets you all the way through the whole Bible. And in fact, I happen to know every Thursday morning, the lectionary has us read from Psalm 147, 12 to 20, week after week after week. If you're reading from Psalm 147, 12 to 20, I know there are other parts that you're never going to get to because it's repetitive. Now, I want to give you just a word of caution about the whole counsel of God or the whole purpose of God. Don't withhold truth when you're teaching somebody else merely to make others feel good and build up their self-esteem, because there are parts of the Bible that are not politically correct. Our society wants us to believe that everybody is good, and in fact, if you just give them a little bit more education, they'll be okay. But when I read the Bible, education is not the problem. It's the human heart that's the problem. The Bible has a dirty three-letter word called sin that describes the human condition. There are preachers today who don't like to talk about sin, because that doesn't fill the pews. They want to have messages that are positive, uplifting, and will attract a lot of crowds. So they minimize certain parts of the Bible. Let me give you an example. Now, most of you probably have never heard of this guy. His name is Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. Many, many years ago, he wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with that book. But if you're a teacher of the Bible, which Norman Vincent Peale was, and you just highlight the positive and you don't get into the negative, then you're not proclaiming the whole counsel of God. There's another guy who is more recent. In fact, this one's still living, Robert Schuller. He built the Crystal Cathedral. He has some interesting books, God's Way to the Good Life, Move Ahead with Possibility Thinking, Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, Living Positively, One Day at a Time, and all these different books are books that he's written. There's a photo of God's Way to the Good Life. There's a photo of Move Ahead with Possibility Thinking. Here's a more recent book. If it's going to be, it's up to me. The 8 Proven Principles of Possibility Thinking. Now, there's a lot to be said for being an optimist. But if your whole message that your church hears is just about possibility and positive stuff, then you're not preaching the whole purpose of God. Because the whole purpose of God discusses sin and judgment and hell and forgiveness and redemption. It has the bad as well as the good. And we need to have the whole purpose of God. Here's a man, maybe you've heard of before, maybe you've seen a video of his, maybe you've watched him on TV, maybe you've read a book. His name is Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is kind of a good-looking guy. Every picture I've seen of him, he has a blinding smile on his face. I think that's probably on purpose, because he is all about focusing on you and helping you become a better person. Seven keys to improving your life every day. Joel graduated from Oral Roberts University, nothing wrong with that, but the course he took there was in TV and media. And he went to help his father, who was a Southern Baptist pastor of the Lakewood Church in Houston. And for 17 years, he helped him out with the TV ministry. He never, to my knowledge, took any courses in studying the Bible. And guess what? When his father died, he began shortly thereafter preaching in his father's pulpit. And he has huge crowds, 30,000 people filter through four services every Sunday, at least the latest statistics I had. He's immensely popular. He's sold best-selling books, but he doesn't really talk about sin. And I don't know that he really talks about sacrificing for Jesus. I can't speak to that. He has this positive message, but I don't think that Joel Osteen is giving the whole purpose of God to the people of his church. Is it popular? You better believe. Church is bursting at the seams. It's popular, but is it the whole purpose of God? Beware of those who do not preach the whole purpose of God. I thought it would be helpful if I would briefly summarize the whole purpose of God as I see it. Number one, all of us sin against God. By the way, Robert Schuller had the privilege to meet him personally one time and attend a session that he did with some people in Australia. And he said all the great reformers were wrong. Martin Luther was wrong. John Calvin was wrong. Zwingli, those guys were wrong. Because they all said that man's biggest problem was that he was a rebel against God. I've never been a rebel against God. When I read the opening chapters of Genesis, I think man's biggest problem was that he was afraid of God. And his whole ministry was based on that. So if your whole effort is helping people stop being afraid of God, you're going to preach completely differently than if you say man's biggest problem is that he's a rebel against God. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Schuller, but the Bible says we are rebels against God. In fact, Romans 5, verse 12 describes us as being the enemies of God. If you're an enemy of God, I think you're a rebel. Sin is rebelling against God, saying, I know more than God. I can run my life better than God can. And we need to know that the Bible says we're all sinners. Unlike our education system, which says our biggest need is more education, God says our biggest problem is that we have sin, and that needs to be taken care of. Your biggest problem is you need to get right with God, not get more smarts. Not that getting an education is not important, but that's not our biggest problem. All of us sin against God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second thing we need to know is that all of us, because of our sin, deserve eternal death. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And death doesn't end just when your body stops breathing and gets buried. There's a final form of death called second death. Most preachers don't even want to talk about that because it's not popular. In Revelation 20, it talks about the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Jesus said it's a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's no deliverance from that place. That's how bad sin is. And that's a message that everybody needs to hear. All of us deserve eternal death. We deserve to die physically, but we deserve that eternal death also. Here's the good part. God loved us enough to send his son as king. Say, well, I know God sent Jesus. Where does the king business come from? It comes from the term Christ. That's what Christ means. He is God's anointed king. The king died and rose again to pay for our sins. By the way, the king is also judge. Every one of us who have ever lived will one day stand before King Jesus, the judge. He will evaluate us for what we've done with his sacrifice and whether we've lived our lives to serve him or not. But this king is such a good king, he died and rose again to pay for our sins. Here's what the Bible says. If I place my faith in King Jesus, he will forgive me and give me eternal life. What a deal! I have to be humble enough to admit I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, first of all. Now, this king is returning to rule this earth. I must be ready. I must be ready. He's coming back. He's coming back to rule this earth. I better be ready. And I must help others to enter his kingdom. That's the assignment he's given me now. So I pray that you understand the whole purpose of God and that you embrace it. That you've placed your faith in Jesus. And that you've decided, he's my king, I got to serve him with all my heart. I hope that you do that. Very quickly, let me finish off with some lessons to learn from this passage. There are scriptures that show us the importance of being an example. For example, in John 13:15, Jesus said, after he had washed the disciples' feet, when nobody else would volunteer, I gave you an example. In Hebrews 13:7, we're supposed to look at our leaders. Considering the result of their conduct, we're supposed to imitate their faith. 1 Peter 5:3, Peter said to elders he was writing to, be examples to the flock. In 1 Corinthians 4:6 and 11:1, Paul said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me. I'm living for Jesus, you live the way I live. We are supposed to be examples to others. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul said to Timothy, be an example to those who believe. I think it is the job of every person here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be an example. So how are you doing? He said to Timothy, be an example in speech, what you say, in what you do, in the way you love, in your faith, and even in your sex life. You've got to be an example. Areas in which to set a good example, your walk with God, your marriage, your family, your school, your church, your work, and among your friends. Setting a good example is a lifelong duty. May God help you to be a good example. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for each person here. First of all, I pray for those who are your children, believers in Jesus. They're sons and daughters of God. I ask that you'll help us to look at our own lives. What are we doing wrong that needs to be rectified? What expectations do others have of us that we're not fulfilling because we're not really living a good life, a clean life, an honest life? Lord, help us to get our act together, to confess where we've sinned against you, and to start setting an example for other people around us. Lastly, I pray for those who may be here among us today who are not sure they have a relationship with Jesus or with God through Jesus. Maybe they've heard more than they can comprehend at this moment. But I pray that you'll help them. Help someone to come aside alongside them and gently, as a good example, show them the love of Jesus and to share with them how they can come to know Jesus in a personal way, place their confidence in him, and be born into God's family. Guide us to that end, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.